Shalom. Marishma. I just said, hey, how are you doing in Hebrew? I'm sure I may have butchered the second part. I'm not real sure. Thanks for praying for us as we were in Israel. I won't go into great detail talking to you about Israel, except to say that it was ridiculously good, this trip. I mean, it was ridiculously good. And, you know, I'm Mr. Sunnyside of the Street anyway, so, you know, I'm always going to say how great things are, and because that's my life. I just love Jesus and love cool stuff. But if you don't believe me, ask any of the 50 walking commercials that went with me. All right? They'll tell you how unbelievable this trip was. And what a great time that we had. We had an incredible tour guide. His name was Yuval Shemesh. He's an Israeli, and he and he feels like family to me now. Very close with this guy. A few years older than I am, young family. We just had a great time teaching together and playing off of one another and challenging one another. And very humble guy. He doesn't say a lot about himself, but I found out that he, like every 18-year-old in Israel, was in the military. And when you turn 18 in Israel, boy or girl, by the way, you're in the military. And but I didn't know that Yuval was a part of a special elite paratrooper unit for the Israeli army. And when they were in a skirmish, it must have been probably, I don't know, 15 years ago or so, I'm not sure. But when they were in a skirmish with the Palestinians, which happens relatively often from time to time, he actually went in under the cover of darkness and ended up kidnapping the third in command of the Palestinian Liberation Organization. Went into his room while the guy was sleeping and snatched him out of his bed in the middle of the night. Kidnapping's a funky thing because kidnapping kind of sneaks up on you. You know, somebody doesn't usually announce, hey, I'm coming to kidnap you. Kidnapping sneaks up on you. And that's what was going on in Colossae. There was an influence, a thought influence, a philosophy influence that was sneaking up on the Colossians. And as a result of it sneaking up on them, Paul wanted to make real sure that they understood what they needed to be looking for and beware of, because he was fearful that the Colossians were going to be kidnapped by philosophies that weren't honorable to Christ. In fact, if you've got your Bibles, Colossians chapter 2 is where we are. Some of you picked up on that already. Beginning in verse number 8, I want you to listen to what verse number 8 says. It says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So if you're jotting down notes, and feel free to if you like to, if not, you can just kind of remember this. The first thing that Paul said that he wanted them to do was, he was saying, don't be kidnapped by legalism. Paul was making sure that they understood, don't be kidnapped by legalism. I don't want you to be locked into this deal that's termed legalism. Now, when I use the term legalism, what exactly am I referring to? Well, what I'm referring to is that legalism creates rules to maintain a posture of holiness. Legalism doesn't create holiness, by the way. What it does is it creates rules to maintain a posture of holiness. In other words, I want you to think that I'm holy, therefore I have created all of these rules somehow to help me attain to holiness, but in effect, that does not work. See, the scripture here says that it's according to the tradition of men and according to the basic principles of the world. You know, Jesus was dealing with legalism from time to time in his ministry. You remember when he was talking to the religious leaders of his day, the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the elders, the high priests. When he was talking to them, there was a common theme that would come up when he was speaking to them, and it usually had to do with legalism. You remember Jesus saying to them that that they were folks who were following after the traditions of men and teaching as the doctrines of God, really the traditions of men, and this ought not to be. In fact, if you take a look in Matthew chapter number 15, you'll kind of see it. It says, then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Jesus answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You see, we get into big trouble when we fall into this trap of legalism, and it's an opportunity for us to be kidnapped and to be hijacked away from the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. See, legalism kills. It's about the letter of the law, and legalism constantly will be positioning us for death instead of life that we find in Jesus Christ. See, what it does is it creates rules. What were some of the rules that they were creating in this time? Well, one of them had to do with circumcision. After the fact that Jesus had come and died and resurrected, now some of these early Christians were saying to new believers, some of the Jewish Christians were saying to new believers, if you're not circumcised, then you're not going to be able to be saved. Obviously, referring to the men. If you're not circumcised, you're not going to be able to be saved. These are what we call Judaizers. They were trying to convert the people that were brand new in their faith to Jesus Christ. They were trying to convert them to really a Jewish style of worship that Jesus had said, you know what? No, I'm including the Gentiles. Remember, that's the mystery that I referred to in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory, both for the Jew and for the Gentile. There's a new framework here that's going on. And they were trying to make Jewish the believers instead of just allowing them to be free in Christ. So they were saying one of their rules was if you were not circumcised and you were going to be in trouble. Well, there was another thing that's now presently, it's called the Jewish Mishnah. And what it is, it's a series of rules outside of the law that actually help you try to keep the law. It's actually a buffer code so that you don't mess up in the form of the law, but you can't keep the Mishnah, let alone the law that God has established. It just simply can't be done. Sabbaths were another thing, because the Jews were very specific about the Sabbath and when that was to occur, and so there was a judgment going on with new believers in terms of when they worshiped and all that kind of stuff. So you've got that going on in the early portion of the first century in the book of Colossians. But we've got legalism in our day, don't we? Isn't that true? We have legalism in our day where we have made up rules, and you can walk into many churches in the United States of America and around the world, and you can find churches that have made up real weird rules to make sure that you're holy. Or if you're not, at least make sure that you look like you are and fake everyone out. There's some churches that have rules for the men that if their hair's not cut above their ears, then somehow that's of the devil. Now, there's some men like me who wish they could grow their hair beyond their ears. And it's just a pipe dream for some of us. So we can't even be rebellious if we wanted to. There's some that have dress codes in terms of the regulatory way that you can dress. And it's funny because it happens both in real traditional kind of mainstream churches and real contemporary churches. Legalism works both ways. It's not just one way or the other. For instance, in some churches, if you don't show up in their church fully dressed up with a tie and a suit and all that, you must be very way less than holy. You must care nothing about God. You've got no reverence for the things that are holy. And I would dare you to show up. If you show up in a golf shirt, boy, that's just like you're going to be in the second pit, you know? I mean, it's like big trouble for you. And if you show up in some of those churches, that's the way you're made to feel. Why? Because that's a legalistic mindset of what holiness is all about. But you can also go to some very contemporary churches, and if someone happens to show up, they're on vacation and they're visiting this church, and they come dressed up with a suit and tie, then the people there immediately think that this is a real stodgy old legalist, and they've already made a judgment on this person, even though they're not dressed the same way. It can happen both ways. It's ridiculous. Listen, it's not about external appearances. That's not what God has called us to. God has called us to heart transformation. And when we experience heart transformation, it's not the outward that's at issue. It's the inward that's at issue. I've already told you, I'm just glad you're here. Really. I mean, if you woke up late and you had to just throw some clothes on, your hair is a mess, whatever. I don't care. I'm just glad you're here. God's not looking down from heaven going, wow, that you should have put some cologne on. He's not doing that. I'm just glad you're here.
I don't care, you know, I don't care if you got a do-rag on your head or your hair's 50 colors, you got earrings or tattoos. Look, thank you for being here. We're glad you're here. It's not about legalism, ladies and gentlemen. This is what the Word of God says. He says, I don't want you to get kidnapped by that stuff. Because when you get kidnapped by that stuff, you're not able to function in the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ. And it becomes a detriment to you. And it's actually death to you. Don't get caught up in all that stuff. In fact, there's an interesting statement in verse number 8. I want you to take a look at your Bibles. It says, beware lest anyone cheat you, or that literally means take you captive or kidnap you. Don't let anyone kidnap you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men. Now listen to this phrase. According to the basic principles of the world. Where does legalism come from? Well, it comes from the basic principles of the world. But another way of translating that phrase is the elemental forces of the world. Maybe some of your Bibles have this statement, the elemental forces of the world. What does that mean? Well, does it mean the real basic stuff, the simplistic stuff? Yes, but it's also applied to that which is demonic. Now you're saying, whoo, man, how did we get here from what you were talking about? Well, it's interesting because in this passage of Scripture, Jesus inspires the Apostle Paul to write about principalities and powers on a number of occasions. You've read that in Ephesians chapter 6 where you talk about the principalities and powers and rulers of wickedness and those types of things. And the phrase in this passage, according to the doctrines of men or according to the tradition of men, according to the basic elemental forces of the world. Well, what is the world first and foremost? I'm not talking about the created earth, the geography. I'm talking about a system that is set up to oppose God. When I use that phrase in this context, the world, it's about a spiritual system set up to oppose God, not our geography, not the earth itself. And what you have to understand is the Bible teaches that that person that is controlling the elemental forces of the world is the prince of the ruler of the air. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that. It's referring to the enemy. It's referring to Satan. You say, Jerry, man, do you really believe in that? Look, Jesus believed in it, so I'm believing in it, all right? Jesus believed in it. He taught on it. He taught about the detriment of it. So you've got this influence by that which is unseen, the enemy who is influencing in these particular philosophies, one of which is legalism. You say, Jerry, are you telling me that legalism is actually influenced by the enemy? That's exactly what I'm telling you. That's exactly what I'm telling you. You know why? Because legalism just locks you down and steals from you and puts you in bondage and handcuffs you and helps you not understand the fullness that you have in Jesus Christ. Now, why do people walk into the realm of legalism? Why do they feel that they have to construct these rules to give this persona of holiness? Here's why. Listen closely. Because they think they're lacking something. That's why they do it. Because they think they're lacking something. Paul addresses that. In fact, look with me in verse number 9. It says, for in him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Now you see the principality and power that I was referring there to, and you'll see it again a little bit later. But understand exactly what Paul's saying. He's making a contrast. He says, the world is influencing you toward legalism, and it's an influence by the enemy to get you to buy into this empty philosophy of creating all these rules to somehow posture you as holier. Or somehow you can earn your way toward holiness if you do the following things. He says, don't buy into that because you're thinking that you lack something. But let me remind you that in Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. And that's what Jesus is. In him, all the fullness dwells. What about you? Well, the Bible says you are complete in him. Remember when I told you, it's probably the very first message that I taught in this series on Colossians. I talked to you about this phrase, fullness. Maybe it was the second message, I don't know. I talked to you about this phrase, fullness. It's from the Greek word pleroma, and it means you can take on the entire capacity, maximum capacity. You remember me talking about that a little bit? Just pretend with me, yeah. Maximum capacity. Well, when it says right here, in Jesus dwells all the fullness, the maximum capacity of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. Then it says, you are complete. Do you know that word complete comes from the same word in the Greek as the word fullness? Pleroma. Comes from the same exact word. In Jesus is all the fullness of the Godhead, and in you, because of Jesus, you are completely complete. You're full. Some of us think that we are lacking something. That's why we resort to legalism. Listen, this is very, very, you can tell that I'm passionate about this because it matters to me how you feel and how you think, because this is widespread problematic kind of issue in the body of Christ in present day, modern day United States of America. And it matters to me that you're hearing me right here. You lack nothing. You don't lack anything. You don't lack some ecstatic experience. You don't lack for knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. You don't lack for anything, and you need to understand you have everything you need. You are complete in Him because He is the head of all principality and power. Everything that's trying to influence you the wrong way falls under His lordship. You have completeness in Jesus Christ, and you have to work out of that identity. Look with me in verse number 11. Then Paul begins to diagnose some of the problems of some of their legalism. He says, in Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Interesting statement there. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed what? Principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now, I want you to think real quickly with me. Not only does he address things like circumcision, and he makes a reference to circumcision and baptism, which is referencing our death and then subsequently our resurrection through baptism. He's referencing that we have everything that we need in Christ. And he says this, you're not under the law anymore. You're not in bondage to that anymore because it was contrary to you. You couldn't stand up under it, but it has been wiped out and nailed to the cross. Now, if you remember, I'm just using this as an example. This is steel, but in a cross that they would use, the Romans would use, they would have above, remember Jesus, for instance, when he was crucified, what was right above him on the cross? It was a sign, right? What did the sign say? King of the Jews. Why did the sign above Jesus' head say King of the Jews? Because that's what he was charged with. That was the accusation against him. He claims to be King of the Jews, so the charge was placed above the criminal so that everyone had an opportunity to identify what the charge was and that they were being condemned as a result of it. It was common practice for criminals in that day that they would have a charge planted right above them on the cross on a wooden sign right above their head what they were guilty of. Treason, or they were guilty of murder, or they were guilty of whatever. And Jesus said he's guilty of claiming to be King of the Jews. Well, the Bible says that the law, which was contrary to us, we are no longer up against because in the death of Jesus Christ, he fulfilled all of the law on our behalf because we could not fulfill it. We couldn't possibly come close to doing that. And that it was nailed to the cross. The handwriting of requirements, the law that we couldn't live up to, was also nailed to the cross. And so when we died with Jesus Christ, so too did our desire or our ability to have to live up to the things of the law. We could never measure up to begin with. And now we don't have to because Jesus has set us free. He has wiped out the handwriting of the requirements and he has nailed them to the cross so that everybody could see what we've been charged with has been taken care of in Jesus Christ. You know what that means? We're free. That's what it means. It means we're free. You say, Jerry, dude, we're going to go to pot as a church if you keep talking about free. All of the legalists right now are just flipping out. We've got to have rules, man. Because you're going to like show up next week and preach with no shirt on or something. It's going to be ridiculous. Now, number one, I'd never do that. because I know that my biceps would maybe kill someone, and I would not want that to happen. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah, that would work once, and then the next week it would be empty in here. Ah, kids, cover their eyes. I understand. It's not that at all. Listen closely. If it doesn't violate the teaching of Scripture, if it doesn't violate personal conscience that has been washed in the blood of Jesus, and if it doesn't violate a brother or sister, listen, I'm free. I'm not bound. I've got freedom in Jesus Christ. And there are people that want to snatch away our freedom by saying that we've got to dress a certain way. Now, I'm not talking about dressing immodestly or silliness like that. But that you've got to have on a certain type of clothing to be in the house of God. This isn't the house of God. It is in a kind of an indirect way. This is the house of God. You are the house of God. This is a building that inhabits our ability to come together. We each being the temple, the house of the holy. And we can come together and we can worship God in this context. And I can do that freely. I don't have to do that locked down or chained in what I do. I can walk into this place because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is liberty. And I've been set free because everything that was against me in the law has been nailed to the cross of Christ. And He said, I don't want you to live that way anymore. I don't want you to get kidnapped by legalism. I want you to live free in me. And what does that mean? That means that I am so intoxicated with the majesty and the beauty of who the indescribable Jesus is that I am bound to Him. And as a result, I behave accordingly. I don't have to have rules set up to keep me in line because I've got Jesus Christ, the one guide in my life. And I am set like flint on His face. And when I understand that, and when you understand that, listen, you're free in Jesus. Say, yeah, but man, we need the rules. You need Jesus. See, you've got to be motivated by faith because remember what verse 6 says in Colossians 2? Pastor Al might have covered that last week, I'm not sure. Verse 6 says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Here's what that means, ladies and gentlemen. Listen, how we started this journey with Jesus was by what? Faith. We began by faith. And the Scripture says, as you began, that's how you continue. If I am dependent upon rules to determine my holiness, I am not living by faith. I am living thinking that I can coordinate my own ability to be holy. As you therefore receive Christ by faith, so walk in Him by faith. That's the only way you and I will please God, ladies and gentlemen, is if we walk by faith. As we receive Him, we have to walk in Him. That's the only way you and I are going to do it. In fact, he goes on to say, in verse number 16, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. In other words, there's going to be stuff, and there was legalized stuff that you had to do. There were certain dietary requirements that you had to fulfill. There were certain festivals you had to participate in. There was a Sabbath day that was a special Sabbath day, and you had to do certain things and couldn't do certain things there. By the way, in Israel, they still observe that. They've got a Sabbath elevator in the hotel that goes up every floor and opens the door on every floor so that they don't have to push a button. Legalism. Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, we're not bound by all of these things anymore. The issue is about the spirit of Sabbath rest in our lives, not so much the day. We've chosen the day of Sunday because that is the resurrection day of Jesus Christ. What better day than to celebrate gathering with the Lord's people on the resurrection day of the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, but yeah, wasn't the Sabbath a Saturday back in that time? Yeah, but I'm not bound by it. Jesus has wiped it all clean and said, I've got a new thing going on, and it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's for the Jew and for the Gentile. You and I have to get past the binders of legalism. And here's what I'm trying to tell you. You've got to realize by faith that you have all you need in Jesus. If you're going to write something down, the big idea for this message, here it is. Realize by faith you have all you need in Jesus. You are not lacking anything so that you've got to structure rules to get yourself up to speed. Don't get kidnapped by legalism. Let me give you a second thing. Paul says to the church at Colossae, don't get kidnapped by mysticism either. He said, don't get kidnapped by legalism and don't get kidnapped by mysticism. Look with me in verse number 18. He says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. You see, this is the Gnostic portion of this difficult thing to maneuver. Remember I told you about incipient Judaistic Gnosticism? Remember that? Some of you are still going, dude, I don't know what you're talking about. You sound like you got a cold. Incipient Judaistic Gnosticism. That's how I defined the false philosophy that was so prevalent in Colossae. Why the Judaistic part? Because there were legalists. Why the Gnostic part? Because there were mystics. In fact, what they did is they had this system. You know, the word fullness is used often in this book, Colossians. And the word fullness to the Gnostic mind meant the order of angels that emanated from God. God creating an angel who created an angel who created another one. And then you remember they put Jesus like at the bottom of this angel totem pole. And they would actually communicate to the church at Colossae that you don't have the ability to go to God on your own. That you need an angel to intercede for you, to be an intermediary for you. And it was a false humility. I'll tell you why it was a false humility. Because plain and simple, what they were doing for the purpose of building themselves up. They were trying to attain unto their own godliness by their knowledge. So it was a false humility that said, oh, we can't come to God on our own. We need an intermediary like an angel. Listen closely. In our day and time, there are people that still buy into this whole special knowledge, elite knowledge, knowledge for only the few kind of philosophy. You say, Jerry, does that really happen in our time? Well, I picked up an article from FoxSports.com just before I left for Israel. And it was about the former Philadelphia Phillies catcher, Darren Dalton, who was an all-star, played in a World Series, won a World Series. And he's converted to this whole metaphysical thing. And he described metaphysics as anything beyond sight, smell, touch, sound, and taste, living in different dimensions, reincarnation, out-of-body experiences, and numerology. He said, I see life in a different perspective than I used to, in a way that's different from how most people see it. There's so much going on that we're really not aware of. Some people are privy to this. Do you hear it? Do you hear it? It's not for everybody. Some people, there's an elite few that have a knowledge of this. It's all this is neo-Gnosticism. It's all it is. It's spoken of in the Bible. Some people are awakened to what's taken place. And boiling it down to one sentence for the Daily News, he said, we need to stop judging each other because every one of us is on a different path. That's good theology. But there's more. Dalton is convinced that the day of reckoning is coming, specifically on December 21st, 2012, at 11:11 a.m. Greenwich Mean Time. He told the Daily News that the chosen will simply vanish from this plane of existence. That will be the end of this dispensation, he said. I really don't know how to explain it. I don't know what words to use so people won't think I'm goofy. Me either. But by December 21st, 2012, the last day recorded on the Mayan calendar, people will have a pretty good idea. It's all about consciousness and love. We have the ability to create whatever we want. We're all made of energy. Now, this is a guy who is a public figure who's propagating this stuff. There's apparently other people who buy into this as well. And he's giving this position like there are some people who are on the inside who have a special knowledge of when everything's going to end. Which, by the way, the Bible says that no man knows the hour, the date, the time, not even the Son, but only the Father. So you'd know something that Jesus doesn't know, and that's impossible. Thank you very much. But that's what we're getting when we talk about this whole issue of mysticism. It's this Gnostic, demonic Gnostic influence of special knowledge and of angels being intermediaries. Listen closely.
There's also a widespread issue regarding angels. And I want you to understand something about angels. Do I believe in them? Of course I do. The Bible's replete with examples of angels. But understand what angels do. They are ministering spirits of God, doing what God says do when God says do it. They're not acting on their own initiative. So when you talk about your guardian angel and you've got your posters of angels and your angel on your shoulder and all this stuff, listen closely. They are just doing what God has designed for them to do. They're not acting independently or in some kind of their own initiative. This is a God work. God tells them what to do when they are to do it. And I'm thankful to God for them. But understand, they never in the Word of God receive worship. Anytime that somebody is confronted with an angel, number one, they're scared out of their minds. We think of angels as these little naked babies, you know, sitting on our shoulder just going, oh, aren't you pretty, you know, tapping them on the rear end. It's not that way. When an angel showed up in the Word of God, number one, they were big. They were big old big people. And they were glowing. And you just go, whoa. And you fall down on your face. And you know what their first response is? Get up. I'm a messenger of God. I'm not him. I won't receive your worship. I'm here on behalf of God. I'm not here to be worshiped myself. Angels are not intermediaries for God. They are not someone who bridges the gap between God and man. There is no one who does that other than Jesus Christ. In fact, praying to saints, no good. In fact, that's a wrong philosophy that's influenced by demonic influences. Don't even bother. You say, I grew up somebody. I don't care how you grew up. Listen to the Word of God. Because God says there is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. That's it. I know what some of y'all are thinking. You got some guts, buddy. Hey, you know what? Listen, my job's not to make friends with wrong teaching. My job's not to make friends with theology that's bad and wrong and not according to the Word of God. My job is to take the Word of God, open it up, and cut it straight so that you and I can know the God of the Bible and understand the truth of God. When you, listen, effectively what you do, if you're praying to an angel or you're praying to a saint or whatever you're doing, you are cutting yourself off from the head. That's what the Scripture says. You're cutting yourself off from the head. I mean, try just giving complete direction to your knee. Knee, I need to have a talk with you. Some things we need to discuss. You're a little gimpy. I used to could cut real nice on the ski slopes. Then I thought I could ski without knowing how to ski and tried to go to the top and didn't make it all the way. We need to talk about this. Do you think that's going to get you anywhere? You would be a moron. Not going to work. The head controls the body. It gives the pulses and the influences to do what it does. And when you are trying to come to God any other way than through His Son, Jesus Christ, you're effectively saying, off with the head. I'm not concerned with the head, the one who can give direction. Don't be kidnapped by legalism. Don't be kidnapped by mysticism. Why is that? Because you've got to realize by faith that Jesus is all you need. You've got everything you need in Jesus. Realize by faith that you have everything you need in Jesus. You don't have to have some special ecstatic experience of special knowledge where you know something that somebody else doesn't know and that they'll never have access to and you're among the spiritual elite. Or that you're communicating through various spirits or angels or saints or whoever it may be. Listen closely. This is the gospel for everyone and God has opened the door through His Son Jesus Christ. So you don't need to be kidnapped by that philosophy. There's a third philosophy, though, that Paul warns against. Don't get kidnapped by asceticism. You're saying, what? Is that something you gargle with? Asceticism. If you're wondering how to spell it, it's right there for you. Don't get kidnapped by asceticism. You're saying, well, Jerry, I'm not sure exactly what you're talking about when you say asceticism. Well, if you want to write down like a little definition, this is what I would give you just to make it real easy. Self-imposed self-sacrificial religion. All right? If you're writing something down, write self-imposed, self-sacrificial religion. If you're trying to understand what asceticism is. A better way to do that is to look in the Word of God. Look in verse number 20. It says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, or the elemental principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch. Do not taste.
do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Now, this is big stuff here when we're talking about what the scripture is talking about. Now, I want you to make sure you understand something real carefully. I am not saying that that God will not call us to sacrifice sometimes. If you've listened in this series, I've talked about the need that there are times as we bear the gospel that there may be suffering involved in our bearing of the gospel. We may physically have to suffer as a result of being bearers of the good news of Jesus Christ. That may happen in our lives. I'm not saying God may not call us to sacrifice in our lives. He very well may call us to sacrifice. But understand this. When you try and sacrifice by self-imposed religion to get your way to God, it will never work. It will never restrain that which needs to be restrained. He said that it actually has an appearance of wisdom, but it does nothing to eliminate the desires of the flesh. It looks spiritual. It looks cool. And everybody's going to go, whoa, aren't they holy? But it's not going to do anything to curb what's going on the inside. I don't know if this makes any sense to you, but there were guys who used to walk around kind of in the early church time frame, and even a few centuries later, that were fearful that they would break God's commandment not to lust at a woman. And so they would walk around with their heads down, never looking up. They had all kind of funny nicknames like Bloody Skull and all kind of other stuff. They would just walk around like this and never look up. I wonder if a lady ever went, you know, like that, but it didn't work. But they were so worried, I'm going to lust, so they never looked up. By the way, my guess is that their concentration was so much on not lusting that that's probably what they were doing most of the time. The very thing that you're trying to restrain, it looks like self-imposed religion, looks like it has an appearance of wisdom, but it does nothing to eliminate the desires that are going on inside of you. Jesus mentioned this in the Sermon on the Mount, if you'll remember. He said, you remember when Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, poke it out. If your arm causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, does anyone in here think that was a command? Anybody at all tried that? I mean, you've got the nail file ready. You're going, yeah, my eye's been, it's just my right eye. My left eye, I've not been lusting at all. You know, I don't think any of us really think that that's a command. So what exactly was Jesus saying there? Well, it seems that for most people, they say, well, it's not a command, but it's Jesus demonstrating how serious he is about sin. Let me just ask a question, if I might, and I can, because it's just me up here. Why would Jesus say something not serious to prove how serious he was? So to explain this, you'd say, yeah, now he wasn't serious that you got to poke your eye out. He wasn't serious that you got to cut your arm off, but he was serious about sin. Well, if he was serious about sin, why didn't he say something serious? He used an illustration. For what reason? I think I know. If you got a problem with lust, you poke both your eyes out, have you solved your problem? No. You got a problem with violence and you cut your arms off, have you solved your problem? No, because you still got legs. You can kick people. If you cut your legs off because you still have a problem with violence, have you solved your problem? No. See, if you've got a lust and a violence problem, you can poke both your eyes out and you can cut your arms and your legs off and you still have not solved your problem. Why? It's a heart issue. So you can make your way anywhere you want as a no-eyed stump. That's what Jesus was saying. And you haven't solved your problem at all. You haven't solved anything. Poke your eyes out, cut all your appendages off, and you haven't solved one single thing because you haven't dealt with the root issue. The root issue is the heart. From the heart proceeds lust. From the heart proceeds adultery. From the heart proceeds violence. From the heart proceeds greed. That's where it's all coming from. And Jesus was trying to say, you need a kingdom heart. It's not about all these external things. You need a kingdom heart. You can try and do all this stuff and be an ascetic, so to speak, and you may look like you're spiritual because you walk around with a bloody head never looking up, or because you poked your eye out. You may look spiritual and it may have an appearance of wisdom. It will do nothing to solve your problem. Nothing. He warns us, don't be kidnapped by that stuff. Giving up for Lent. I'm just talking today. I'm not taking a shot at it. Look, if you need to give, you know, you say, I'm giving up smoking for Lent. Well, give it up for Lent. Give it up for Arbor Day. I don't care when you give it up, but it's not good for you. Just quit, you know. Go ahead and give it up. I'm for giving up stuff that are vices or bad or whatever. I'm for that. But understand, you can give stuff up, you can make sacrifices, and if you've never done anything in the contours of your heart, you have not accomplished anything. That's what he's saying. Don't be kidnapped by a wrong philosophy in relationship to all this stuff. You remember I told you about Odysseus, the guy who was in Homer's Odyssey, the lead character? I told you about him, I think, in the very first week I introduced Colossians. Just pretend like you remember this with me, because it made such an impression for you. Odysseus was going by the land of the sirens. And remember I told you about the sirens, that they sang these beautiful songs and lured the people on the boats all the way over to the shore. And then when they crashed them on the shore, they ate them and killed them and ate them. That was always wonderful, isn't it? Kind of a black widow kind of thing. You know, it was nice. So he decided, you know what? I want to hear the song of the sirens, but I don't want everybody to get killed. So he told his crew, I want you to put beeswax in your ears. I want you to tie me to the mast of the ship as tight as you can, but my ears are going to be free because I want to hear the song. I want to hear how luring this thing is. But Mike, I'm telling you right now, the command is do not turn over there. I want you to go straight. Do not go to the land of the sirens. They'll be trying to suck us in. Go straight. No matter what I say, tied up here on the mast, go straight. So sure enough, he's tied up there. His guys have beeswax in their ears. They can't hear anything he's saying. He's coming by and he hears the song. La, la, la. And he's going, oh, yes. Come to daddy. I'm loving this. Let's make our way. And he starts shouting orders. Boys, over here. We're going over this way. Now he's tied up. So he's, come on, let's go. We're going over this way. And they can't hear him. They're looking at him going, nope, he's messed up now. You know, he's gone. So he does that and they make it safely and, you know, so it's good at least he took some precaution. But that wasn't the better way. The better way is the way of Jason and the Argonauts, who also came by this way in Greek mythology at one point and knew that they were going to be enticed by the land of the sirens. And so the sirens started singing their song and the boat started making its way over there. But on board the ship with Jason and the Argonauts was Orpheus. And Orpheus was the master musician of all Greek mythology. He could play and sing like nobody could play and sing. And when Orpheus began to do his thing, they all stopped listening to the sound of the sirens and just sailed straight listening to the master. That's the better way. You see, with Odysseus, did he do anything? He made it safely through, but did he do anything to curb his desire to hear the sirens? No, he didn't do anything. In fact, the next time he comes through that land, he's going to probably be more lured that direction because he has heard the beauty of that song. And he thinks that he can handle that. But on the other hand, Orpheus, everybody got so enraptured with the master in terms of what he did that all of a sudden the siren songs fell silent all around them and it didn't matter anymore. Just like me and you, when we get intoxicated with the beauty and the majesty of the indescribable Jesus, the one in whom everything consists and in whom everything is held together, when we're intoxicated with the greatness of who he is, all the other stuff just starts to fade away and we're listening to the song of the master who's leading us in the straight and narrow. There was a guy named Arturo Toscanini, great conductor. Those of you who are familiar with classical music might know who he is. He was conducting Beethoven's Ninth Symphony to a packed house. I mean, a packed house. And when he finished conducting, and he was known as a pretty tough bird, you know, and had a little bit of an ego, and I guess maybe as a conductor, when everybody's under the power of your wand, you know, that'd be kind of, and everybody goes, I mean, just doing this. Now, I've always liked that about a conductor. And then everybody just goes, woo-doo, immediately to attention. So I can understand why you might get an ego thing going. He was pretty tough on his folks. He finished this concert. The place was just roaring, going crazy, cheering, you know, clapping. Toscanini when that's going on, turns to his orchestra after he's acknowledged the people and they've acknowledged the orchestra and they're still cheering. And he turns to his orchestra and he leans into them and he says, I am nothing. And they were confused because, you know, he didn't think he was nothing. He was kind of a little bit ego driven and they were real confused. So they kind of listened. Place is still roaring, just screaming. And he just leaned in and said, I am nothing. And he turns around and looks, and they still are clapping and screaming. And he turns back to his orchestra and he says, you are nothing. And now they were thinking, well, that's more in line with what we were thinking. You know, we're probably going to have to play till our fingers bleed. Maybe he didn't think this was a particularly good rendition or whatever. So he leaned in and he said, I am nothing. You are nothing. The place is still roaring. And he leans in and he says, but Beethoven, he is everything. See, what this passage of Scripture is teaching us is that I am nothing. That you are nothing. But Jesus, he's everything. And you're complete in him. You're not lacking anything where you've got to make some rules so that you can follow. You're not lacking anything to think that you're missing out on special knowledge or special experience. You're not lacking anything to think that you've got to berate your body some for some reason to get his attention. Listen, you've got everything you need. The indescribable one has come and lived within you. You've got everything that you need. Let's bow our heads together for just a moment. At this moment, there's probably a vast degree, a sea of people with broad experiences here. And let me start first with those who maybe have never stepped over the line of faith and embraced Jesus Christ fully. What you've got to understand is that every attempt we make to try and get to God is just another statement of our own arrogance. We can never get to God on our own. That's why he sent his son Jesus, because we're sinners and we fail and we can't save ourselves. And every effort we try and put into that is just another statement that we don't think we need a Savior. But the Bible's clear that there is a Savior and his name is Jesus. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Colossians identifies him as the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. The one who holds together everything, every galaxy, every universe, everything that's ever been made is held together in Christ. And if you're here and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, then maybe right where you're seated, you'd like to do that. Maybe this would express your heart if you want to express this to God in your heart, just like many did in our last worship gathering just a few moments ago. Maybe you'd like to express something like this to God. Jesus, you just repeat this to him. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you are everything and you are my completer. That without you, every attempt that I try to make is wasted time and energy and ultimately will result in eternity separated from you. But I trust you. And so I invite you to come into my life and completely fill me. I turn away from trusting in myself and the stuff I've done, and I put my trust only in you because I know you died for me and that you rose again from the dead and you are listening to me right now. So thanks for coming into my life. Give me the courage to follow after you all the days of my life. As our heads are bowed, if you're one of those who just prayed and invited Christ into your life, it encourages me to know that. I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you, but would you be honest enough before God to indicate that by just putting your hand up in the air for a moment and holding it there? Just say, hey, Jerry, I prayed that with you just now. I'm not coming to you. I'm not walking down to you. Hold it up high for just a minute so I can see you. It's a big room. I'm looking all over. Thanks, man. Thank you. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Thanks for your courage in acknowledging that.
I'm going to talk to you in just a second about something that I hope you'll really key in on if you just prayed that to receive Christ. So just hold on to that for just a second. There's many others in this room who've been captured, who've been kidnapped by areas in your life that the Word of God describes real clearly. And you need help. And you're saying today, I need God's help. Because I've been captured by the influence of some of these areas that we talked about today. Pray for me. Pray for me about this. If that's you, just signal that to me with a hand real quick. Just put it up just for a moment. Thanks. And put your hands down. Father, you see every heart while I just see the outside shell. You see what's going on in every heart in this room, whether they've just turned and dialed you off and said, I don't really want to think about this stuff now, or whether they're really receiving and embracing the truth of God. You see it all. God, I pray that you would rush into these circumstances and give freedom. That you would allow the people of this church to experience what it means to live in freedom in Christ. It's a freedom not to sin. It's a freedom to passionately follow you and be intoxicated by the beauty and majesty and glory of the indescribable one who is our Savior, Jesus. So God, free them in this moment. Allow them to walk free in you and to understand their identity in Christ, that you have made them complete because of who you are, and that they would just begin appropriating the fact that they are complete, in need of nothing, lacking nothing, but they have all they need in you. God, I pray you draw that into their hearts. Write it on their souls, that they'd be forever marked and forever changed as a result of the overwhelming grace of God demonstrated in Jesus. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.